Good morning, and a warm welcome to the service this morning. Good to see a few faces of visitors with us this morning, and you're especially welcome. There's tea and there's coffee at the end of the service, just in the hall on my left. So if you're able to stay behind at the end, it would be good to get the chance to meet you and enjoy fellowship. The tea is in here. I'm only 1 minute in and I've already been corrected. So there'll be a tea and coffee in the church here after the service, and you're all welcome to stay behind if you're able. The evening service will be a Gaelic service, the monthly Gaelic service, at 6 p.m. and that will be conducted by Angus M. MacLeod, who's here with us this morning. And I said it last time, let me just say again, an encouragement for people to come out to the Gaelic service. The session where I suppose forced to start to think about the Gaelic service just because of the lowness of the numbers, and we're conscious that it's the older people who are coming out, the 40s, 50s, who have Gaelic are very rare in coming to the service. And so one of the elders actually said, we'll need to put this under review. So just an encouragement to come out to the Gaelic service. I don't understand much of it, but it's a blessing in being there. And if there aren't people who come to it, then inevitably we'll lose it over the course of time. So I think that would be a shame to lose the Gaelic service. So be encouraged to come out to the service tonight at 6. This evening at 8 o'clock, just to say, there'll be a worship at the Church of Scotland. We obviously heard about the sad death of Mary-Ann McRae. And so there's a wake at the Church of Scotland tonight at 8 p.m. And we can be praying for Campbell and Wilma and the family at this time. The Ladies' Fellowship on Mondays and Thursdays, you've got details there on the screen. Little Fishes on Tuesday, as is Road to Recovery at normal times, normal places. Wednesday evening, a prayer meeting here and on Zoom this coming Wednesday. And it will be a prayer meeting. I think we maybe don't get enough time to pray. Because I speak too much. And so we will, I think over the course of this next month, really focus on giving time to prayer and be encouraged to come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. Come in, come in.
Morning.
And the service is next Sunday at 11 and 6, both will be conducted by myself, God willing. Afternoon tea in the church on Friday, the 2nd of June, that's this coming Friday, for the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. All donations on the day go to Crossroads Harris and Cancer Research. There's a sign-up sheet at the door, the foyer, and for donations of food and a helper list, and a warm invitation to come along to that. The final thing is a fairly lengthy intimation. The Lewis Branch of the Lord's Day Observance Society, Friday 10th of June at 7:30. The Reverend Ian Smith, who was in Leverborough before, will be speaking at that, so be encouraged to give consideration to go in there also. Faith Mission, Tent Mission, I think starts a week tomorrow in Graver, so keep that in your prayers and on your mind. And the final thing is just to say that as a congregation, we are delighted to welcome baby Anna Caitlin King. She's not with us today, is she? Is she here? She's with us. I think you should come forward, Joyce, just for a second. Come forward for a wee second. I didn't think she'd be here today, but I'm not wanting to hold her because she's too delicate. You just stand here, take up that camera. So we're delighted. It was a bit of a scary week for Joyce and little baby Anna, Caitlin, but she is here, safe and sound, and we are delighted to see her stable, and what a blessing she and all these other wee ones that have come in the last few weeks and months have been. I'm going to pray just now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessing of new life. We thank you for these wee babies that we have prayed for and whom we have seen coming in past weeks and months. And we thank you especially today for Anna Caitlin. We thank you for hearing our prayers in a week that was difficult for the family, and in a week where there was much anxiety. We thank you that as we cast our cares or anxieties upon you, you've heard our prayers, and we thank you for little baby Anna Caitlin. We ask that you would bless her, and that you would watch over her, and that she would grow up to know you and to trust you. And bless Joyce as she recovers, and Stuart and Emily as well, that as a family they would know your presence and your peace. So hear our prayers and lead us and guide us in worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He said, don't be offended if she sleeps. There's a few faces in here that sleep. But she has a free pass for today. Okay. Let's start this time of worship now, and let's sing to God's praise. The first praise, which is Psalm 8. Psalm 8, the words are just coming onto the screen. Psalm 8, and we'll stand to sing to God's praise. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is thy name, who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame. We'll stand to sing. Intimation that I forgot to read out is from Nurse Marion. We would like to thank all those who contributed baking, soup, sandwiches, monetary donations, etc., and those who helped on the day at the cafe in the community hall on Friday in aid of Dorcas Education Trust. The magnificent sum of £858 was raised. So many thanks for all the generosity of all those who attended the cafe. There's containers and plates and all that kind of thing at the front entrance for those who gave donations, so please pick them up on the way out. And one more thing just to say is let's as a congregation be mindful of Hannah as well. We've been praying for Hannah in past weeks, and Hannah's in hospital at this time. She's struggling with her diabetes. They can't seem to get her bloods under control, and she contracted COVID as well, which I think makes it even more complex. So let's be praying for Hannah at this time. So let's again unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of prayer, and we thank you that we can come to the God who is excellent, the God who is majestic, the God whom the psalmist wrote of in that psalm that we have sung, the one who put the stars into space, who ordained all things, our creator, our sustainer, God. We thank you that we can come before your majesty and your awe, seeing in some measure the magnitude of who you are, and yet encouraged through your word to come to you with the details of our lives. So we thank you that the same God who put the stars in space is the God who hears our prayers as we bring to you those that we are anxious for. And we think of Hannah in particular as we've given thanks for your protection of those who have been brought into the world, the blessing of these young ones. We pray for Hannah at this time as she struggles with her health. We ask, Lord, that as the medical people try to get our bloods under control, that you would aid them, that you would give them insight, that all they do would be done with compassion and attentiveness. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon Hannah, and that she would know your presence, that she would know your peace, that she would know in the isolation of a hospital ward at this time that you are God, and that you are with her, and that she is remembered, and that she is loved. We pray for Gordon and for Gillian and for the girls, and Catherine and Jim as well, with us at this time. And we ask that as a family, you would watch over all of them. And we pray for all who are sick, those in hospital, and those who struggle at home with different things, with infections and with viruses and illnesses. We are conscious that in this world we will always have these difficulties, but we pray for those who come into our mind's eye, those that we love and care for. And we ask that you would bring healing to those who are sick, and that you would minister your grace to those who are struggling at this time. We pray for those who are grieving also, and we think of Campbell, and we think of Wilma and the wider family, many of whom have gone from the heights of joy in a family wedding to the pain of grief in a funeral in just a few days. We thank you that we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, who has experienced both the joy of being with a family at a time of wedding, and the grief of weeping at a graveside with those who had lost a brother. We thank you that Jesus ministers still in the power of the Holy Spirit to all who are struggling with grief, and for that family, and for all who continue to grieve for loved ones lost in past months and weeks and years. We hold them up to you and ask, Lord, that you would comfort them. And we thank you for the hope of the gospel. This is the Lord's Day, the day when Jesus, our Saviour, your Son, not only died, but rose from the grave, and promised that because he lives, we too, if we are trusting him, shall live and live eternally. So enable us in our worship to be joyful, to be sincere, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we pray that you would be amongst us in all that we do. So hear our prayers. We continue to pray for protection over the wee ones, not only those who are with us now in time, but those who are being carried in the womb. We pray for Mackenzie and Ian and the wee one. that Mackenzie carries at this time, and we pray on for your protection of that child. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship. As we think about the Jubilee this coming week, we thank you for the Queen that you've set over us. And we thank you for the steadiness of the years that she has been in power. We thank you for the witness that we see in her of Christ. And we pray that you would bless her. And we pray that you would look upon us in mercy as a nation, as we seem to be so determined to go in the opposite direction to the way that you would call us to be. We pray that you would give us that spirit of repentance, and that you would enable us to be able to worship in spirit and freedom and truth for the years ahead. So hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Come a wee bit forward, please, just so I can see you. How's everyone today? You had a good week, yeah? Nice to meet little Emily. You've had a big week. So great to meet your little sister today, and it's good to see you all. Just a short story for you today. I don't have anything to show you, but I want to tell you about something that happened in the last few days when I was away in Edinburgh. When I go through to Edinburgh, I stay with somebody that you know. Do you know who I stay with? I stay with McGilvery, and you know him under another name. Do you remember the name you know him by? Dust Boy. His flat's tidier than you'd expect. But I stay with him, and there was one morning, I think it was the Tuesday morning, and I got up nice and early, and on the Monday night I said to him, I think we're sitting down in the hall in the assembly all day, it's a long day sitting in the same chair. So I said, I think it would be good if I went for a run first thing in the morning, before all that sitting down. So I said, do you want to come out for a run with me in the morning? And he said, well, I'm not sure, McLeod, I'm not sure about that, but we'll see you in the morning. Anyway, 6:30 in the morning, I've got my running shoes and everything all ready to go. No sign of McGilvery, snoring his head off in the room. So I went off for 40 minutes and did a slow run. It's the only kind of run I can do. And I came back into the flat up the stairs, and I was feeling quite proud of myself for having gone out for a run. And I could see that McGilvery was up. He was looking terrible, but he was up and rubbing the sleep out of his eyes and everything. And he said, so, McLeod, you went for a run, did you? And I said, yes. Went for a run whilst you were snoring your head off in that room. And he said, how far did you run? I said, well, I ran 4 miles out for about just under 40 minutes. 4 miles around the streets in Edinburgh there. And he says, well done, McLeod. 4 miles you've run, 40 minutes of your life you've wasted, and how far have you got? He says, you're no further forward at this minute than you were when you got out of bed in the morning. Which is of great encouragement. But I thought to myself, you know, that's true, eh? All that huffing and puffing and sweating and energy, all these calories, and I hadn't actually moved 1 inch forward. I was standing in the same place, as he said that to me, as I was before I left the flat first thing in the morning. I hadn't made any progress in the day. And it just made me think about our lives as Christians. What does Jesus call us to do? Think about this. What does Jesus call us to do? It's a big open question. Calls us to trust him, doesn't he? That's the thing that we always think of first, and it's right that we do. He calls us to believe in him. But then, what else does he call us to do? Think about the disciples. Washing their nets, getting on with things, and Jesus comes along, and what does he say to them? Lois? To tell people about God. Well, he said to tell people about God, about him, But he said something before that. Daniel? What, say the first bit again. Come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. Which is another way of saying, follow me. Jesus is not standing still with the disciples. He says, we've got a job to do. We've got places to go. We've got people to see. So, come with me, follow me. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. He said that to the first disciples. He says that to all of us if we're Christians. He says, follow me. I've got things for you to do. I've got places for you to go. I've got an adventure of a life for you to live. So follow me. Jesus, he leads us forward. And as we follow him, he makes us stronger as Christians. He makes us more like him. We stay close to him. He uses us to be fishers of men and women and boys and girls to tell people about Jesus so that they'll trust him. So he calls us to follow him, to keep going after him. So he calls us forward. But you know, in this world, there's lots of things that we can do that take a lot of time and a lot of energy. But it's a bit like running around in circles. You know, we're always moving. We're always using a whole lot of energy. We're always busy. But we're just going around in circles. Like me going out for a run in Edinburgh. Didn't get any further forward. Just went around in circles. Didn't make any progress. So the lesson today for the boys and girls, the young ones and the older ones, is trust Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus yet, trust him. And you can trust him because he loved you so much. He came from heaven to this world. He went to the cross to die, to take away your sins. And he says, if you trust me, if you believe in me, says Jesus, then I'll take your sins away. I'll give you life that's full and it's everlasting. So he says, trust me, believe in me, but follow me. So I want to say to you all, as I say to myself, let's be following Jesus. Not running around in circles with a million things that the world tells us to do. Follow Jesus. Put him first. Don't race after all these other things. Race after Jesus. And I'll give you a verse before we pray. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that holds us back. Imagine if I was going for running a race and I had a long overcoat on. I'd have to take it off and throw it to the side and there's things like that. And we're told in the Bible, throw off everything that holds us back. The sin that hinders us and so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance. Keep on going. The race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you call us to trust you. And you call us to follow you. Help us not to waste our lives. Running around after all kinds of things, using all our time, all our energy on things that are just really like running around in circles. Help us to follow you, to be those who will use our lives and our time and our talents and our energy well, to point people to you, Lord Jesus, because you are the only one who can save us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now the words on the screen, 1209 in Mission Praise. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. And it finishes off by saying, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who bound the depths of my distress and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light, and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who was beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
Okay, boys and girls. Just seeing Callum's got a medal. Did you get that for running a race? No? Thought that could have been the perfect illustration that I didn't have. And let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke 21, and we're reading from verse 5 down to verse 19. Jesus is with his disciples, and we join in at verse 5, where there's a conversation happening between the disciples. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. Psalm 117, it's just two stanzas. And we sing this psalm in Gaelic. O give ye praise unto the Lord, all nations that be. Likewise, ye people all accord his name to magnify. For great to us word ever are his loving kindnesses. His truth endures forevermore. The Lord, O do ye bless. So we'll sing these two verses of this psalm. We'll remain seated to sing in Gaelic. If you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Andrew, I'm just wondering if you know how to turn me down slightly. I'm hearing myself ringing back a little bit, so he's got the power to turn me down, even turn me off. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray again for the help of the Holy Spirit as we try to understand these words. We thank you for this conversation that was recorded by Luke. This conversation that happened with the disciples a long time ago, far from here, but a conversation which still is instructive for us in guiding us on how we are to live here and today. So help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to be attentive as we study your word. Help us to hear your voice and to know your presence. And we pray again, Lord, for the wee ones as they go to Sunday school, that they would hear the gospel message clearly and simply, and that they would believe. And we pray for the churches around us as well. Wherever Christ crucified and risen is preached, we ask, Lord, that you would be at work building your church and glorifying your name. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is today, and there always has been, a desire, even you could say a fascination, to know what's going to happen in the future. And sometimes that's a wise thing. If we're planning to travel, and we're thinking about which day we're going to travel, then we tend to check the weather forecast ahead of time. We want to know what the future predicted forecast is, so that we avoid sailing into a storm, if we can do that at all. So that's sensible. Sometimes it's sensible to want to know what's up ahead in terms of the weather, but sometimes it's not sensible to be trying to delve into the future and work out and calculate what's ahead. Apparently, and this is according to the Daily Express, almost a quarter of British people leave major decisions to the stars and rely on horoscopes. 1 in 4 people, apparently, are found scrutinising the horoscopes in the papers and rely on the stars and the messages that come through these horoscopes to make big decisions in life. 36% of people, it says in the article, in Britain, adults read their horoscopes weekly. 23%, 1 in 4 almost, have made major life decisions based on what's written in the stars. And I would say that's not wise. It's not wise to expect the stars to tell us what's going to happen in the future. In fact, let's be stronger than that. The stars cannot tell us what's going to happen in the future. But the one who made the stars, as we sang in Psalm 8, the one who framed the stars, who ordained them to be in the place that they are in, he can tell us the future. And in this next section of Luke's Gospel, he does. In this next section that we've read, Jesus tells his disciples about some of the things that they can expect to see in the future, and equally some of the things that we can expect to see and meet in our future. And the reason that Jesus shares these things with them and us is not so that we'll have some kind of special knowledge that other people don't have, so we can swagger about knowing that we know more. Jesus tells us about the future so that we can be wise in the way that we live today. That's always why Jesus tells us about the future. It's so that we can be wise in the decisions that we make today. So, thinking about the future and these lessons that Jesus shares, there's 5 points. Jesus, he speaks about the temple, first of all. Second thing is he speaks about the timings. The disciples ask him about the timings of these things. He speaks about trials. He speaks about the need to testify in the midst of these trials. And he speaks about a final triumph. So that's the roadmap for the message today. First of all, then, Jesus, he speaks about the temple. Verses 5 and 6. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, speaking about the future, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And that would have shocked the disciples. this Jesus' prediction of the future. I'm saying to the children, I spent some time this last week in Edinburgh, and anyone who's been to Edinburgh knows that towering over the city of Edinburgh is the castle on top of the mound. It's the castle. I think anywhere in Edinburgh almost that you are, you can look up and you can see this formidable structure on the horizon. It's an amazing building, and I don't think we could really imagine Edinburgh without this castle. But in a much greater and in a much more symbolic sense, the disciples and the people living at that time, they could not envisage, they could not imagine the city of Jerusalem without the temple. That was the thing that made Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It was an amazing building. It took decades to build. It was a place of great beauty and significance. It was a place that had been designed very particularly to exacting specifications that God had set out to be that way. This building that Jesus is speaking about, it was designed to bring glory to God in the first instance. It was a building that was designed for the purpose of God's people, of believers, coming together to worship him. So when Jesus says to the disciples, this whole thing's coming down, not one stone will be left on another, every one of them will be thrown down, the disciples would have been absolutely shocked. They would have been dismayed. Not just because of the architectural loss, but the spiritual loss. The disciples would have been thinking in their minds, how can God be glorified without a temple? How can we meet with God? Where do we go to worship God if there is no temple? These were the questions that would have been going round in their minds. And of course, Jesus was teaching them here a lesson, not just about the future, but about the way things were going to be in the theological sense. Because in the past, they were fixing their eyes on this temple. And Jesus was saying to them, now, you fix your eyes upon me. See, the coming of Jesus into the world meant that the temple was no longer needed. How can we meet with God? The disciples would have been thinking, well, the answer is through Jesus. Or come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Where do we go to meet with God? Well, we can meet with God anywhere, as long as we are in relationship with Jesus. Where can sacrifices be made? Because remember, the temple was the place where all these sacrifices were made. Well, there was no need for sacrifices now, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one that John said when he saw him, this is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. And so it used to be that the people had to come to God in the temple. But now, God had come to the people in Jesus. And when we trust in Jesus, we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, he comes to live in us, in our hearts, in our bodies. Our bodies, the Apostle Paul tells us, are now the temple where God lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Think of the cross. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the first prediction, the first word that Jesus has to say about the future, it concerned the fall of the temple. And 40 years later, to think about the immediate application of this, the temple did fall. Jerusalem was destroyed. Barclay, the commentator, says Jerusalem fell to the Roman armies in AD 70 after a desperate siege in which the inhabitants were actually reduced to cannibalism, and in which the city had to be taken literally stone by stone. Josephus says that an incredible number of 1.1 million people perished in the siege, and 97,000 were carried away into captivity. It was horrendous. And you can read in detail about it, but history testifies to the truth of Jesus' first prediction. He speaks about the temple. The second thing Jesus speaks about is timings. Verse 7. Teacher, the disciples asked, when will these things happen? At what time will these things happen? What will be the sign that they're about to take place? Now, we live in time. We are concerned with time. Believe it or not, I have a watch in front of me here. It doesn't always do a whole lot of good, but it's in front of me. I'm concerned with time. When the clock strikes 12, I can see increasingly that you're concerned with time. Now, we have a focus on time. We like to put things in our diary. We like to mark big events in our calendar so that we're prepared for what's up ahead. So it's not surprising when Jesus has just said this incredible thing that the disciples asked, when will these things happen? And in Matthew chapter 24, a parallel conversation, it's slightly differently phrased. The disciples say to Jesus, it's slightly broader, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? So they're not just thinking about the temple here, they're thinking about the second coming of Christ, the end of the age. So they say, tell us about when's this going to happen? What time? So how does Jesus answer their question? Well, the first thing he says to them is don't be deceived. He replied, verse 8, watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. So Jesus says there's going to be a whole lot of people over the generations who pretend to be me. And over the generations, we know that there have been many who have pretended to be Jesus coming again. Every generation we hear of somebody, I watched a YouTube clip, you know, a year or so back, I can remember it, of some guy in Australia who's pretending to be Jesus. He's come back. He's got this little kind of colony of people. They're all blinded to the nonsense of what he's saying. And Jesus is teaching these people, and he's teaching us, if anybody comes and says, I am Jesus, don't listen to them. Don't be deceived by them. Don't follow them, says Jesus. Don't buy their books. Don't pay any attention to them when they appear on quiz shows. It's all nonsense. If there's any doubt in your mind about this person who says, I am Jesus, then they're not Jesus. Because when Jesus comes back the second time, every eye will see him, every tongue will confess he's Lord. There will be no doubt, there will be no ambiguity. Everyone will know. So until then, says Jesus, waste no time over the deceivers. Don't be deceived by those who come saying, I am he. Second thing he says to them in terms of their question that he answers is, he says, don't be frightened. Verse 9, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So the disciples are asking Jesus, tell us about these signs. Tell us about the things that must happen before the end of the age. And in these verses, Jesus, he lists them. He tells us about some of the signs. And I think we need to note the fact that we see them all. Wars, revolutions, international conflict. We see it all. Earthquakes and famines. We're always seeing it. Pestilences, things like global pandemics. We're seeing them. Great signs from heaven. We're not quite sure what that means. Probably meteors, comets, cosmic activity. We're always seeing these things. And they're all signs. They're all reminders that Jesus is coming soon. But the message for the disciples of Jesus, the message for those who are trusting Jesus from Jesus is, when you see these things, don't be frightened. And that's a timely word for us today. If we are disciples of Jesus, if we are trusting Jesus, we see wars. We hear of rumors of wars, world wars. We encounter pestilence. We have lived through and are still living through a global pandemic, such as which we have never seen before. And the whole world is in a panic. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't be frightened. Remember, my Father is in control. Jesus is on the throne. These are signs that were predicted that will precede the coming of the end of the age. So when we read of all these things and experience in some measure these things, if anything, they should settle us in the sense that we see that Jesus is telling us the truth. Dale Ralph Davis says, however chaotic our times are, however crazy nations and politicians seem, however topsy-turvy our world appears, it's not as if everything is running amok. What may look like cosmic pandemonium is yet in the grip of an ordering will. These things, says Jesus, must take place first. So Jesus, in response to the question, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be taken in by the charlatans. Don't be frightened when the news readers are going crazy. But do be ready. Be ready for the end of the age. Be ready, says Jesus, for my return. I notice that Jesus doesn't actually say, be ready. It's implied because Jesus doesn't answer their question. They say, tell us about the signs. He says, here's the signs. They say, tell us about the time. And he says, nothing. We're not given a year. We're not given a date. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. So the implication here is we're to be ready. And if we're ready, we don't have to be frightened. Even when we see all these signs of the end of the age, we don't have to be frightened. Because we know that when the end actually comes and when Jesus returns, we will embrace him as Savior. And not have to face him as judge. So do be ready, says Jesus. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. Don't waste your life running round in circles with things that don't really matter and get caught short. Be ready. The temple, the timings, and thirdly, the trials. Jesus says in verse 12, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. You will be betrayed, says Jesus to his disciples, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And I think if I'm right, all the disciples, with the exception of John, were put to death for being followers of Jesus. Peter was crucified upside down because he was a follower of Jesus. All men, says Jesus, and men means men, women, everyone, will hate you because of me. So Jesus is crystal clear that for a disciple, for a follower of Jesus, up ahead, in terms of the predicted future, there's going to be trials. Now I wonder, if someone was to ask you this morning, somebody who's thinking about becoming a Christian, maybe, you know, somebody's come to church or they've been, you know, watching at a distance, and they have an interest in things spiritual that they didn't have before, and they know you're a Christian, and so they come to you and they say, tell me something about, you know, what it's like to be a Christian. And you got your chance. What are you going to say to them? Well, I think if we were asked that question, many of us would kind of launch forth into a very positive Christian sales pitch. And we would say, well, you know, as a Christian, there's such a great sense of freedom. There's a burden that's lifted because I know, because of what Jesus has done, my sins have been forgiven, the weight of my sins been taken off and it's been thrown away. That's what it feels like to be a Christian. A burden that's lifted. And there's a peace in knowing that when I die, I have a place in heaven. You know, and there's a new purpose, and there's a joy in life because I know Jesus is with me. These are some of the things that I want to tell you about, you know, as the experience of a Christian. I think we would probably say all these kind of things to somebody who's thinking about becoming a Christian. And all these things are true, but sometimes we forget to mention trials. And then when a new Christian, when a baby Christian hits a period of trials, they think they've done something wrong. They think they've drifted off course somehow. But Jesus, in speaking about the future for the first disciples and for all future disciples, makes clear there would be trials. He says, if you follow me, expect trouble. Expect trials. Because sometimes that will lead you into storms. And if we were to fast forward from Luke to Acts, which is Luke's second volume, we could see that everything that Jesus predicted came true. Christians were laid hands on, physically, brutally. They were attacked, they were beaten, they were persecuted, they were delivered to and punished by the civil and the religious authorities. They were thrown into prison. They were disowned by friends. They were betrayed by relatives. They were killed. You know that in, in the time of the lifetime of these disciples, the burning bodies of Christians were used as streetlights in the streets of Rome by Nero. Those who followed Jesus were hated. They suffered many trials. And today there are still Christians in some parts of the world who suffer all these exact kind of trials. You know, we don't know too much of this. But we're starting to see it. If you stand up in a public place or you take out your Facebook account and you post up this afternoon that you believe marriage is between one man and one woman, you'll get some hate. If you in your workplace say that you're not going to fly a rainbow flag or wear a rainbow badge for the month of whatever the company is, you know, LGBT month, you say, "I'm not going to wear that badge. Don't believe it's right," you're going to get some hate. If you say today that you don't believe a boy can become a girl and you don't believe a girl can become a boy, you'll get some hate. And likely it's going to get worse. And Jesus has said, that shouldn't be any surprise to you. Scotland, you've had it peaceful for a long time. This shouldn't surprise you. If you're a Christian, Jesus predicts there will be some trials in your future and mine. J.C. Ryle says, if we are faithful and decided servants of Christ, the world will certainly hate us as it hated our Master. In one way or another, grace will always be persecuted. No consistency of conduct, however faultless, no kindness and amiability of character, however striking, will exempt the believer from the world's dislike so long as he lives. It is foolish to be surprised at this. It is a mere waste of time to murmur at it. It is a part of the cross, and we must bear it patiently. If you and I know nothing of trials, then we're probably not following Jesus. Jesus doesn't do slick sales pitches. There's full disclosure of what to expect for the disciples of Jesus. Trials. Fourth point. Last two are very short. Jesus says, in the midst of these trials, testify. They will lay hands on you and persecute you, verse 12. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And this, verse 13, will result in your being witnesses to them. And this is so unlike how we think, which is why Jesus needs to teach us this. When we face trials, when it becomes difficult to be a Christian, we tend to go quiet, we put our heads down, we wait for the storm to pass. But Jesus says, that's not the time to be quiet. That's the time to testify. Speaking to someone actually in our own congregation a week or two back, and speaking about how easy it was to speak about being a Christian in this place at this time. And the person said to me that they didn't feel like there was any great openness to the gospel. There wasn't really much in the way of opportunity to speak about Jesus and to speak about the things of God, because you can see when you start to speak, they close down. So they said, well, on the one hand, there's very little openness to speak about Jesus. But on the other hand, they said, there's lots of chances. Because what they said was, if I was to speak up every time somebody criticises a Christian, I could speak every day. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to do. To so counter to our own thinking. Jesus is teaching us to think that way. When we come under fire for being Christians, we've got the opportunity to show grace. When somebody says, I don't believe any of that rubbish, I know such and such, and they're a Christian, and they did this, and they looked at me the wrong way, and they said this, and they did that, and I don't like them, and they're just they're all these bad things, then we tend to fight fire with fire, or we go silent. And Jesus says, when you come under that kind of attack, testify. When somebody says, you know, you call yourself a Christian, you just lost your temper. The way to respond is not, well, you lose your temper too. The way to respond is, you're right. I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin. And I need a Savior. And I'm thankful that I have a Savior that I trust in. And you can trust him too. Testify. When you hit trouble, when there are attacks, testify. Don't return fire with fire. Speak about Jesus. Admit sin. Say, yes, I'm struggling. Far from perfect. That's why Jesus had to die. One commentator, McKinley, says, trouble is not to be understood as a disaster, but as a God-ordained opportunity to bear witness to him. Think about Hannah in hospital. Having a hard time over these last few months. But she's not complaining and grouching about her time in hospital. When I've spoken to her, she said, it's a bit of a roller coaster, all this. I'd rather not be on it. But I know God's got a plan in the middle of all this. She's testifying. And Jesus says, testify. When you hit trouble, when you experience trials, testify. But I don't know what to say, you say. And Jesus says, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you the words to say. Make up your mind, verse 14, not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you the words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. And Jesus is saying to us, you don't have to have a script. You just have to be willing to open your mouth. Be ready to testify. And the final thing is triumph. Jesus speaks about the triumph that is up ahead. And I suppose when we think about this message so far, there's a lot about the future that Jesus predicts, and it's very unsettling. No one wants to suffer trials. There's something wrong with us if we wanted to suffer trials. It's wrong to seek them out. And the thought of having to speak out, to testify, to tell people about Jesus when we know that they'll hate us for it, is a scary thought. But the good news, says Jesus, is that for those who follow him, for those who stand firm, there is triumph. Not a hair of your head will perish, verse 18, says Jesus. By standing firm, you will gain life. What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus is saying if we follow him, nothing bad will happen, no one will hit us, no one will take a swipe at us? Well, of course, it doesn't mean that, because that would contradict everything he said so far. Jesus is not promising physical protection. He's promising eternal life. Many, many disciples of Jesus have perished physically, but ultimately and eternally, they have gained eternal life. Think about Stephen, the first martyr, hated for following Jesus. He suffered the most cruel, unjust, brutal trial. And in the midst of it, he testified to the faithfulness of Jesus. He stood firm to the end, and it was a bloody end. But as he died, there was that smile of Jesus as he gained life. And that's the most important thing to be sure of as we finish. You know, we don't know the specifics of our future, thankfully. We don't know what's going to happen in time. We don't know which direction our lives are going to go and what we're going to have to encounter in detail. But we can know what lies beyond time. And for the one who stands firm, Jesus says, you will gain life. And where do we see that worked out? Well, we see it on the cross. Lifted up was he to die. Lifted up was Jesus to die for us to pay the wages of our sin. It is finished was his cry, a cry of triumph. And now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. So is he your Saviour? Is he your Saviour? Think about that as we sing this final hymn. 458 in Mission Praise, Man of Sorrows. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.